From its inception, Elmbrook Church has been about the growth of the kingdom of God. We looked at our community and the world and asked, how can we plant these seeds God has given us?
In 1958, the church began to plant the first seeds. Two Elmbrook-supported missionaries left the home they knew and ventured to faraway Kenya.
But the seed planting didn't stop there. Soon God opened doors across the globe and right here in the community. Over the decades, 356 field workers had been sent out. Over 15 Bibles had been translated. 130 teams have responded to natural disasters. And while God's impact through Elmbrook continued to grow, Elmbrook planted new churches, 23 churches in all, each sowing seeds of their own.
Today, we see the fruit of what has been sown, with over 100 volunteers at James Place, serving over 7,000 clients and interacting with 99 different countries through immigration services. We see it in the International Center, as we've had 200 ministry workers from 58 countries come to our church as guests. And we see it in the innumerable nonprofits and partnerships that have sprouted locally and across the globe.
Currently, Elmbrook supports over 80 fieldworkers, dedicating 25% of its budget to mission, and continues to develop new fieldworkers. This is why we come together each fall at Harvest Fest to celebrate, educate, and motivate each other to continue to plant and nurture these seeds. This is why we give of our time and our resources.
The question is, what seeds does God want us to plant today? And what harvest will it produce in the years to come?
How can you play a part in planting these seeds and sharing in the hope of the harvest?
Well, good morning once again, and we're going to continue that conversation talking about seeds this morning. So if you could grab a Bible, if you have one, there's a black cover one, maybe right in front of you, you can grab that. If you could stand all over this auditorium this morning, we're going to stand for kind of the reading of God's Word as we're jumping into our message this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you have a Bible that's in the New Testament on the right side of the Bible, you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And if you weren't listening to any of that, you can just flip to page 941 in your Bible. And we'll be right there this morning. But the reason why I have you stand is we want to give a certain amount of reverence to God's Word. And this isn't Andrew speaking to us this morning. We really want God to be able to speak to us this morning. So I'm going to read the text. It will be there in your Bibles on the screens as well. Why don't you follow along with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I want to unpack for you a little bit of what is happening in this passage of Scripture. When you open up the Bible, it's really important that you understand the context of what you are reading and that you're not just taking one verse out and maybe misapplying it in the ways that it wasn't written to in its greater context. So here's what's going on in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to this church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had given this extraordinary gift to this church in Jerusalem, where these believers in Jerusalem were facing much persecution and much poverty. And so they had given this gift about a year ago. Well, Paul was so blown away by this gift that they had given that he starts telling the story of this Corinth church and the gift, and he started telling the story to the Macedonian church. Now, the Macedonian church, they were very impoverished as well. They were kind of going through a recession at this time, and yet as Paul was telling this story, the Macedonian church said, we also need to participate in giving these gifts back to Jerusalem. After all, that's where our faith started. And so this Macedonian church gave this incredible gift. Paul writes in chapter 8 that they gave out of their poverty in an incredible way that just blew him away. So now Paul is circling back to the Corinthians again, and he's saying, look what the Macedonians did, chapter 8, and now I want to encourage you. The need is still there. There is still an opportunity for your gift to make a difference. Paul is pushing the church in Corinth to continue on in their giving because there's this great need in Jerusalem. So you might say, well, that sounds all fine and dandy, but what does that have to do for us today? Well, if you've been paying attention in our service, we have to understand that there are still some great needs that are represented in our world today. And I think there are some great ways that we can apply what we just read in Scripture to our lives and to the church working at large. And it has to do with this word called giving. Now, this area, whenever we talk about this in church or you go to a fundraiser and we start talking about this, this area of giving can be one of the most tormenting areas in people's lives. For people who don't give, giving can be a tormenting area. Maybe they want to give or they feel like they should give, but maybe just for whatever reason they don't. Or maybe some people who are givers and they give occasionally, maybe they feel guilty every time we talk about giving because they feel like maybe they should be giving more. And so there can be so much torment that is welled up talking about giving. And I've got some good news this morning. So even this morning, right now, as you're hearing the sound of my voice, maybe you're one of those people that as we talk about giving, you can feel your blood pressure rising. You feel a little anger coursing through your veins and you're frustrated. Why are we talking about money and giving in church? Well, this morning, I want to set you free, right? And I think that every single person, this is my prayer, every single person walking out of the room this morning, whether you plan to give or you're not going to plan to give, I want you to be completely free. There's a scripture that we're going to tackle here that you can walk out of here feeling good, that the next time you hear giving in church, you're not going to be angry and frustrated, even if you don't give another dollar in church, because you're just going to be set free with where we're going this morning. All right, so what I want to do is I want to give you three statements out of this text around biblical giving. Three statements about biblical giving. We're going to go really quickly through this. The first one is this. This statement is this. My money has a life of its own. My money has a life of its own. Here, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that your money is active. It's working. How many know your money talks? Did you know that your money talks? Right, like you pull your checkbook out at church, you start writing the check, and there's things talking back at you, right? It begins saying things like, oh man, you could live so much better if you didn't give this away. Or God doesn't owe you anything. Or man, if you accumulate enough of these, just think about how good your life can be. Or maybe another one, did you see all the rich people that are in this church? I don't need to give anything. They can take care of it, right? Your money is always talking back at you. And here, this is Paul's point. He says, your money's active. It's working. There's something going on here. And here's how he describes it. In verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul is using this example of agriculture to talk about our giving, something that all of us know. This is so obvious to us, and yet when it comes time to talk about giving and finances, all rationality goes out the window. And so Paul's trying to bring us back to this point to help us understand this very simple principle that God orchestrated from the beginning, from Genesis, saying this is how the world works. It works through seed, right? This is one simple little corn seed. And the potential for this corn seed is to be buried in the ground and to be multiplied so that it produces 600 corn seeds. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that as you give, it's going to multiply. There's going to return. As you sow, there's going to be a harvest. You're going to be able to reap something. And so if you just sow just like a tablespoon of corn, and there's just a couple corn kernels, what are you going to get? You're going to maybe get a couple dinners out of that, right? There's not going to be a whole lot of a harvest that comes out of that. But if he says, but if you sow, you know, a cup, you know, that's a whole lot more seed that is going to be planted in the ground and it's going to be multiplied. He said, that's good. And he said, if you go and you go take a gallon of corn, right? And you plant that seed. If you sow that seed, it's going to be poured out. And now you don't just have a little garden in your backyard. You're starting to develop a significant crop out of this. He said, this is how agriculture works. And this is how our giving works as well. Right? Like you can do three things with seed. You can store it away, you can eat it, or you can invest it, right? You can plant it. Those are the three things that you can do with seed. And in the same way, there's three things that we can do with finances and with giving, right? We can eat it or we can spend our finances. We can save it or we can invest it, right? And so this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, focus in on thinking about your resources as ways of investing into eternal good, right? Like when you walk up, and once again, this is an obvious agricultural example. When you walk up to a farmer and they're out in their field and they're planting seed and you say, hey, what are you doing? And he just says, well, I'm losing seed. I'm just burying it in the ground. It's dead. It's gone. It's just all lost. No, he's saying, I'm investing into my future. I'm planting so that I can see a return on my investment. So this is what farmers do, that farmers always plant in hope. So when you give, your giving isn't stagnant. It isn't static. When you give, it should be done with a sense of hope. There's something that's attached to this. There's something that's moving forward. There's something that's increasing. There's something that's going to be reaped as a harvest later on in life. There's a hope that's attached to it. And this is what Paul's writing. He says that I want you to understand this point, that the quality, the quantity of the seed that is sown, the more that you sow, the greater the harvest. So Paul's saying, I want you to understand that your money has a life of its own, that there's something significant, it's moving, it's not dead. It's not if I give $10, now that $10 is dead, I don't have it anymore, and now it's gone and dead and spent. No, there's something that is sown there that is gonna have a return on investment. Here's point number two, is that my heart, your heart, but my heart speaks through my generosity. If you want to understand where my generosity comes from, it comes from my heart. If I want to understand where your generosity comes from, it comes from your heart. Just take a look at verse 7. Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to come back to that cheerful giver phrase in just a few moments. But notice what Paul is saying here. And this is the freedom verse, right? This is why you can't get angry when we talk about giving in church, right? Because if you feel like those coercion happening as you're giving, or if you feel impressed obligation that you have to give, here's what Paul's saying, don't give. If you feel frustrated by the fact that we're talking about money, you don't have to be a part of it. There's no reason why you have to give. Paul's saying, he's opening up the door here. He's saying, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. That's not the way God wants us to give. And so if you've been feeling that way, or if a church has ever pressured you into a position where you have been pressured or you've been giving out of compulsion, man, I'm sorry that the word of God has been used that way. That's not a biblical way of looking at giving. Paul looks at something different. He says, it begins with your heart. The emphasis is on your heart. You know, we make all kinds of decisions in our lives. I think about the days that I used to work with students in student ministry, and I know a lot of the high schoolers in here, so this doesn't apply to our high schoolers, right? You guys are a different type of high schoolers. But when I was working with high schoolers, I would find from time to time that high schoolers would just make really stupid decisions. Anybody with me? Right? And you'd ask him about these decisions, like, why on earth would you do that? And what would they say? Oh, I just wasn't thinking, you know, and what was going on? They weren't using their head. They were using some other type of intuition. They were using something else. And I most likely call it hormones, right? They were just following that along the way. And I think in the same way, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying oftentimes when it comes to giving, the only thing that we use is we use our head and we use rational thinking. But Paul is saying that is not where giving originates. Giving starts with our heart. Paul's saying, I want you to think with your heart. In other words, Paul's saying, your heart has a brain. Your heart has thoughts. Your heart is moving you forward in a direction. Now, as I was thinking about this and the Lake Country congregation, admittedly, this is the smartest group of people that I've ever had the privilege to speak in front of. And I'm not even kidding. I mean, you guys, as I talk with you in the hallways and sit down with meetings, I'm like, wow, this is a smart, smart group of people. I mean, we have so many people that are just that left brain dominant. They're rational, just brilliant thinkers. But you need to catch yourself. Because if you think about your giving only being from something that happens up here, you're missing out about what God is doing right here in your heart. Paul's saying that your giving, it doesn't start up here, what I can do or what I maybe rationally should do, and this fits into the business model. No, Paul says, I want you for a second to throw out the brain, and I want you to begin to listen to your heart, because it's out of your heart that your giving and that your generosity flows out of. Going back to chapter 8, here's how he talks about it. Paul says about giving. He says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And this is the difference between head and heart giving. When you're giving out of your head, you're thinking, this is the logical way that I can give and that I can make sure that I'm still set up for all of my future and have all of these funds taken care of and the budget is all in a line. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that giving doesn't start with what one has or what one doesn't have. Giving starts with willingness. It starts with willingness. So I'd mentioned that I was a youth pastor. That's how I started out in ministry. And I'd done a couple years with junior high ministry and had the opportunity to lead the student ministry of about 200 students. And as we started out in the student ministry, just like this morning, we started to develop relationships with field workers. And we began to hear some of the needs that were there. And one of these field workers, they had this need for a vehicle overseas because they needed a way to connect with all the pastors in the region, but they had no way of transportation. And so they needed a vehicle. And so we got down on our knees and we began to pray. And we really felt like God was calling this youth ministry to raise $20,000 in 4 weeks to get this vehicle for this missionary overseas. And so as we began to think and talk about this with our students, God, I just really began to felt impressed upon my heart. If I'm going to challenge high school students to give generously and sacrificially, it needs to start with me. But at that season of my life, we had 3 kids under 3. Our entire budget went to mortgage, food, and diapers, right? That was it. And so I thought, well, what can I do to give? How can I participate? This is a large sum of money. I want to come first with this. And so I began to do the rationalization. Where is the money going to come from? And God spoke to me and said, it's not about what you have or you don't have. It's about your willingness. And so I said, God, I'm willing. Just show me the way. So I began to look around my house and I began to see different things that I could maybe be able to turn around and sell and give this for this field worker overseas. And I saw this game system in the corner that I wasn't really using, and so sold the game system. And I like hunting, but I really wasn't bow hunting all that much at the time. And so I sold a bow and arrow. And then I went out into my garage and we had planned to do this kind of remodel of our room and put in these new windows. And so I got these windows really cheap. And I thought, man, maybe I can turn around and sell these windows. And someone had given us a snowblower, and so I went in our garage and like, maybe we can sell the snowblower. And so I found all of these things, and it accumulated about $600 that we were able to bring and place on that offering on the night that we collected for these students after those 4 weeks. And it was the best that our family could do at that time. It wasn't about what we had or what we didn't have. It was about the willingness that was there. And God was able to do something significant. We're going to get to that in a second. So God speaks. My generosity, it comes from my heart. My heart speaks through my generosity. Here's the third point, is that my giving multiplies God's blessing. My giving multiplies God's blessing. Now, here's the thing about God. There is this thing called common grace. And what common grace is, it's a grace, in other words, favor that God gives all people, every person, believers, unbelievers, good people, bad people. Like just this last week when the leaves were turning all of those different colors and you drive around, I don't know how many people just love trees. I love trees this time of year. That is a common grace that God has given us to be enjoyed by all people. But then the Bible talks about particular grace. Grace, favor, blessing that God gives us when we lean in and we start doing life God's way. And that type of grace isn't available for people who aren't doing life the way that God has orchestrated life to be done. So here's what Paul writes about this. He says, here's a particular grace I want you to know about. Verse number 8, he says, and God is able to bless. Circle those words. God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Circle that last phrase, every good work. That's very important. So God is able and every good work. This phrase, God is able, is the same Greek word that we get from dynamite, dunateo. It means powerful. It means active. It means moving forward. That God is able. He's working in a dynamic type of way. And once again, Paul is encouraging the believers. He's saying that when you give, don't feel as though you're losing something. God is able. And I want to encourage the church this morning that God is able. God is able. He's able to move through a situation to bring broken relationships back together. I've seen people who've been generous with their giving. God has been able to miraculously sort out a lawsuit that had years and years of confusion written behind it. God is able. And maybe you're here this morning and there's just a certain hardship in your life. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is able. He's able to do many different things, and he uses giving as an opportunity to show us his ability and his dynamic blessing in and through our lives. Here's one of the ways that he does this, is that when we give, God is able to actually mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. That giving is actually a part of our spiritual maturing process. Jumping back to chapter 8, Paul writes this of the Corinthian church, but since you excel in everything... Now, this is a big step up from 1 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians is a little better. 1 Corinthians, they're a train wreck, okay? So they've come a long way here. So, but since you've excelled in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled for you. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you want to become more like Jesus, the heart of Jesus is to give, is to be generous. And so when you enter into that space of giving of your resources, you're actually moving in the direction of following Christ. It's one of the ways that God is able in our lives. God is able. He's able to meet all of our needs, what it says in verse 7. So I have a story, and I'm not going to attach God's name to this because I just don't know how all of this works. It's just kind of interesting how this has happened in my life. So I shared a little bit on how we were in this house, and we didn't have a lot of resources. We had three kids. If you back up a couple years from that, when we were at two kids, right? They just kind of kept multiplying along the way. When we were at two kids, we were in our second house at that time. We had bought this house as a foreclosure. We knew that this house needed some work to be done on it. And at that time, we had two incomes, but upon the arrival of the second kid, we thought, man, we need to downsize. We can no longer afford this house. It was in a great neighborhood. It was right on the corner. And so we were kind of stuck in this position where we had this nice house, but it needed some work to be done, and we needed to sell it. So we needed some money to sell it, but we didn't have any money to sell it. And so we were kind of stuck in this position of what were we going to do with this house? And one of the things that needed to be done was the outside of the house needed to be painted. And so I remember just asking God, saying, God, I feel like we need to move. I feel like we need to downsize and we need to get a little smaller place that we can afford. I don't know where the funds are going to come to be able to finish off these projects so that we can sell our house. And so about a week after praying this, I'm standing outside and I see this wall of thunderclouds start heading my direction. I'm like, oh, maybe this is it. So I go inside and I look outside and all of a sudden our house starts to get peppered with hail. And I'm like, oh, it's little crumpled up dollar bills falling from the sky. And so I go outside and I call our insurance company and they come out and they said, yeah, we're going to pay for all of your cedar siding to be replaced. And so by doing so, they needed to repaint the whole outside of the house. And we were able to have some money to finish the extra projects as well. I'm like, thank you, God, that you provided for that need. Well, we get into our third house. Now, this is a tiny, tiny little ranch house. Once again, we just bought it. It was a fixer-upper. We didn't know it then, but it was just had all kinds of issues with it. And so we're with these three kids. We have our mortgage, our food, and our diaper budget. And then we were kind of living life and didn't have a lot of extra. And that summer, we just kind of felt our finances getting tighter and tighter. And we kind of felt ourselves slipping behind. And once again, it was a conversation like, God, what are you going to do here? And we're serving in youth ministry. We kind of know like that doesn't kind of make a lot of money. Rachel's home with the kids. What are we going to do here? Well, once again, the black clouds came rolling through. And what I need to tell you about the last story is that we were the only house in the entire neighborhood that received a claim on our home. It was absolutely incredible. Well, now come to our third house here. The storm comes rolling through and the storm hits the hardest in our neighborhood, in our part of the city. We need a whole new roof again. So my dad and I decide to re-roof the thing. We get some money from doing the work ourselves and God supplied our need. So God calls us to a church on the south side of the Twin Cities, and we begin serving there and realize we need to move closer to our people. So we get into our fourth house. And we're negotiating with the people there, and the inspection report comes through, and they said, your house looks pretty good, but there's a couple things you might want to be aware of. One is that the roof needs to be replaced. And so we go back to our realtor and we said, well, you know, the roof needs to be replaced. Is there any movement? She said, you know, you're getting such a great deal. The price kind of involves the roof situation. So we said, okay, all right, we'll kind of move forward with this one. Well, the summer before we move here back to Wisconsin, we recognize we need to do something once again with this house. And again, those black thunderstorm clouds come rolling in and we get a whole new roof. All new windows, new siding, a $70,000 insurance claim, and we were able to sell our house in a week to be able to get over here for ministry. And I look at the trajectory of all of this, and I say, I don't know if that's God or if that's not God. All I know is that since day one in our marriage, Rachel and I have said, we are going to put God first in our giving. We're going to tithe, we're going to give the first 10%, and we're going to give that back to God and give that to the local church, and then we're going to give to missions organizations, and we're going to give to field workers. And in some years, and we don't know how this has happened, it's been 10% and 10% in other years. You know, it's just been that 10% and a little bit over here. But what I can tell you at the end of the day is that God has supplied all of our needs every single time. And there is a blessing that is associated when you open up your heart and you begin to participate in the action of God. And so if you have a financial need this morning, my encouragement, please be a part of giving because God meets those needs. Maybe you're here this morning and say, my financial needs are taken care of, but I have this relational need over here. See, God is able. He wants to meet us where our needs are most. Now, I want to be really clear about this because some people get this very, very wrong. There's been whole churches and ministries that have been built on this principle. What Paul is not saying here, and I can't emphasize this enough, is that by giving, somehow now I'm going to become very, very wealthy. Or by giving, now I'm going to be able to increase the MSRP on the vehicle that I can buy. Okay, you guys are tracking with me? So what Paul isn't saying is that you need to give in order to get something from God. That's not a part of Paul's thought process. That's not what's going on here. And in fact, a lot of people get this wrong, that they think that this is the point of giving, is in order to get blessing back from God. That's not the point. That's the preoccupation to the point. If anything, that's the insurance policy to the point. There is something greater that Paul is leaning towards, saying when you give, you have an opportunity to be a part of something. And what is that? That's so that you can abound in every good work. That's the point, that you may abound in every good work. Here's how he talks about it in verse 9. And he's going to quote Psalms here. He says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness, that's the key word, endures forever. Now, when we think about giving resources to the poor, we think about that as charity, because that's what it says. It's charitable giving on that line item of the tax return. You think about your giving as charity. God doesn't think about your giving as charity. He thinks about it as another word. You know what this word righteousness, particularly as it relates to the Old Testament, is? It's the word justice. God sees your giving as justice. You might be asking this question, well, what is justice? Justice is the way of God. It's the way that God works and moves to bring wholeness into people's lives. That there's wholeness in relationships, there's wholeness in physical needs, there's wholeness in psychological needs. That is what justice is. It's the well-being of all individuals everywhere. As God's justice moves forward, God's wholeness to every part of our lives begins to move forward as well. And so when Paul says, he says, I'm encouraging you to give, not so you can be charitable, so that you can bring God's justice forward in life. Now, Paul uses this word. He says, I want you to be a cheerful giver. Once again, in the Greek, if we were to use this phrase, we would say it as, God wants you to be a hilarious giver. Now, I've got a great example of this, how God's an example of hilarious giving tied to the justice of God moving forward. So I'd mention that we had this goal of $20,000 in 4 weeks in our student ministry, and that I felt like God needed and wanted us to go first. And so we began throwing this call out there to our students, and our students' hearts began to change. And began to be so concerned for the people that are around the world and for the pastors and the ministries and the people that are yet to be reached. And so they started doing some crazy, crazy things. Parents, can I tell you, this is a miracle. They sold their Xboxes to give money to missions. There was one student who rode his bike 400 miles to give money for missions. Another student said, I want to give up my money that I usually get for my Christmas presents, and I want to give that to our field workers. Their hearts became alive with the mission of God. And so we began to see this thing kind of roll. And there was one student off to the side, and she said, I feel like we need to do a student talent show for the church, and that's going to raise $10,000. And I just thought a couple of different things. I thought, well, I don't know if anyone really wants to show up for a student talent show, and I don't even know if our students have any talent, so we've got some problems going on here. And so she said, no, I really think this is what we need to do. And so we set up the date, and we invited the church to come alongside, and the students performed, and they found out they did have some talent. And we gave this offering at the end of the night, and the dollars started to trickle in. We were at this point at the very end of this four-week period, and we needed about $10,000 at the beginning of the night, and the dollars began trickling in, and we counted the offering, and we were a couple thousand dollars short. So the students started to go out into the hallways of the church and started bringing people in and said, no, we need to be a part of this, because there was always a catch to this. There's always a catch in student ministry, right? Because if they hit their goal, the youth pastor needed to do something. This is what hilarious giving means. Take a look at this picture. Just wait for it. There it is. We call that the swoop right there. And here's the deal. Some of you fine gentlemen, you sport the swoop far better than I did back then. But that's my friend Brent and I. And we had to swoop our hair as a result of getting to this $20,000 mark. And we thought this was such a good idea and so much fun that we actually turned it into a family Christmas picture. Take a look at this. So you have the kids jumped up on board as well. And the reason why we did this was because, one, it was just really fun. But two, because we wanted to tell the story of our students. And we wanted to tell the story of how our students were so compassionate and heartfelt to the people around the world that they sacrificially gave. You can get away from that picture. I feel like no one's listening to me at this moment. There we go. All right. Eyes back up. Like, how did they do that? God loves a cheerful giver. That's hilarious giving right now, right there. So here's where the big so what is. The big so what of this morning is simply this. Generosity is the means by which God orchestrates his justice and brings glory to his name around the world. This is what generosity does. And this is what we saw happen in our student ministry, is we saw students' hearts grow so on fire for people around the world that didn't know him, and for pastors and for ministry leaders, that they sacrificially gave. And then what happened next was nothing else but the justice of God going forth. That these students began to have such a heart, not only for people around the world, but now for their students in their schools. And this little group of 200 students that would meet on a Wednesday night, they started bringing their friends. And they said, my friends need to hear about Jesus. They brought kids who were addicted. They brought kids who were cutting. They brought kids who had severed relationships with their families. We had one kid who was living in his car because his parents rejected him. And they started bringing them in to the youth group, and they started getting radically saved, and God began to transform their life and give them new hope. And you know what I see? That is the justice of God, bringing wholeness to individuals. And this youth group of 200 kids grew to about 400 kids in about 6 months. And I remember one of the nights after youth group, Rachel and I, we were laying in bed and we just looked at each other and we said, we had no idea that God could do this kind of thing. We had no idea that the grace and the blessing of God could be so real. Generosity is the way of which God brings his justice forward and brings glory to his name around the world. And this is so significant to the world that we live in today. Because here's what Acts says in Acts 17. It says that God has appointed the times and histories for each man and woman to live. That means that God could have chosen any time in the history of the world for you to live in, but he chose today. And I'll tell you why this is significant. We'll throw this graph up on the screen. Because ever since the time of Christ, there's been roughly around 300 million people on the face of this earth. For almost two centuries, this was the case. And then in the last 200 years, in the 1800s, it starts to move upward. And finally, world population hits 1 billion. And by the 1900s, it's 1.6 billion. And then something crazy happens. By the year 2000, we have 6 billion people on the face of the earth. By 2019, it's 7.67 billion people that live. Do you know what that tells me? This is the most important time in history for this message of the message of Jesus to move forward. There are roughly 3.19 billion people that have yet to hear about the life-transforming work and grace of Jesus Christ. Church, we've got work to do. There is justice to be done. And what I know of what Paul is saying here, he's saying that when we understand what generosity is and what generosity does, is he's saying that the more seed that we can sow, the greater the harvest. And the more seed and the more generosity, the greater the justice of God goes forward throughout the world. And the more that we can give, the greater the glory of God's name is spoken by every tribe and tongue and nation all around the world. Church, this is what we have the opportunity to participate with. And so this morning, we want to close our service for just a moment. We'd love for you just to grab this connection or this harvest commitment card right in the seat back in front of you. And if you don't have one of these cards, there's going to be ushers that are coming up and down the aisles right now, and just raise your hand and they'll give you one of these. But we would love to give you an opportunity to participate in the justice and the glory of God around the world. Here's the deal. If you're feeling this morning, you're like, this isn't for me, there is no obligation to feel like you need to fill out this card. There's no obligation to give to this church. If anything, if you're new here this morning, you're like, wow, this is kind of a heavy message. We're talking about giving. I hope you're encouraged by the fact that there's a church that is so passionate about the message that they believe in. They'll go to great lengths to see this message accomplished. So I'd love for you just to grab this card. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take a moment or two here in the service. And I'd love for you not to listen to your head here for a moment, but I'd love for you to listen to your heart and to ask the question, God, what would you have me do to see your name and your justice go forward throughout the earth? I'm gonna give you a few moments and then I'm gonna come up and pray. We're gonna collect these cards, and we're not gonna do that because we wanna reveal your identity. These are completely confidential. We're not going to follow up or harass you with the commitment that you've made, but we do want to celebrate the faith that God is speaking into people's lives in this room this morning. And so we're going to turn in these cards and we're going to come back and we're going to celebrate and see what God has done and to celebrate the seeds that God is wanting to plant. So pray right now. Maybe you want to just turn to your spouse and ask, we're asking that you just think and pray a monthly commitment for this next year that God is putting on your heart to see these seeds go forth.